How many of you were here last week? Raise your hand. Did it impact on how you looked at children after that? No, not at all. All right. I have failed you. Well, it certainly convicted me, and I hope that somewhere down the line, God touches your heart the same way. Last week, I asked you a question, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? What makes you pound the table? What makes you indignant? We talked about a couple of groups, the disciples, and how they got indignant over some things, and the Pharisees, and how they got indignant. Then we talked about Jesus and what made him angry. We talked about Jesus' anger about those who would mistreat children, and those who would refuse to allow them to come, and those people who needed to become like children and be humbled. And I said to you that the things that Jesus was angry, and people had asked me afterwards between the three services, but Jesus was angry, and Christians aren't supposed to be angry. That's never the case. Christians can be angry, but anger can lead to sin. And so we got to be careful that we don't, in our anger, sin. Jesus never sinned in his anger. He was able to control his anger, and he was able to do what was appropriate. But the things that anger Jesus ought to anger us. Amen? All right, I'm going to stop here until I get a strong amen. Amen? Amen. All right, guys, you got to be with me today, because we're going to talk about courage today. So I'm going to ask you this. Last week I asked you, what makes you angry? Now I'm going to ask you, what makes you afraid? What are the things that cause you to be anxious or to lose your courage? It could be perhaps your finances, or maybe the future, or maybe fear of a certain report, or maybe the crimes of passion that are out there, the sinfulness of this world, or maybe it's the circumstances that you just can't control, and so they make you anxious. But something robs you of your fear. As I was considering this idea of following Jesus, prompted by the Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, I thought, well, what does Jesus do? If we're going to be followers of Jesus, what did Jesus do when he was afraid? And so I looked and I looked and I looked, and I found out that Jesus was never afraid. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was troubled because he was going to be beaten up pretty bad. He was going to be forsaken of the Father, but he wasn't afraid. The word to be troubled is different than the word to be afraid. We can be troubled by the stuff that's happening around us without being afraid. And even to the point where Jesus is there praying for the Father to remove the cup, if possible. He says, Lord, Father, if this cup could pass, I would want that, but not my will, but thine be done. Now, one of my favorite authors put it this way, and that's J. Oswald Sanders, in case you're wondering. He put it this way, Jesus drank a cup of wrath without mercy so that we could drink a cup of mercy without wrath. I thought that was good. Jesus knew that the wrath of God was going to be poured down on him, so he was troubled, and he even sweat drops of blood, and he was agony of soul, but he wasn't afraid. So I want you to know also that Jesus wasn't afraid simply because he was God. By the way, that had nothing to do with it. You say, well, Jesus isn't afraid because he is God, and that I want to remind you that that passage in Philippians says that Jesus emptied himself and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of a cross. But he emptied himself. Stay with me. The fact that Jesus was never afraid wasn't because he was God. He left all those trappings of deity, the glory, the omnipresence, the omniscience, that means knowing everything, the omnipotence, the all-powerfulness, if you will. He left all those to the side. He was not omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, and didn't have the same glory when he walked this earth. He set that aside, anything that would give him an advantage. So the fact that Jesus was never afraid was because of something that you and I have access to, so that we never have to be afraid. That's a powerful statement, amen? I want to talk to you today about the courage factor, how walking with Jesus actually gives us courage. Are you with me? Yes. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to once again be taught by you through your servant, your Spirit, and your Word. Your Spirit is infallible. Your Word is without error. But this jar of clay could easily get in the way. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And I ask that you would protect us all from having anything of our flesh creep in. And, Father, I pray that if there's anybody here that's afraid, I don't know what's on the horizon. With the passing of Deb Ubel's mom today, there's something that causes us to be afraid when we deal with older parents. When we have children who are sick, we become afraid. When we don't know what's going to happen with our next paycheck, we become afraid. Father, I don't know what's going on in the lives of people here, at least not everyone, but you do. So if there's any fear, any anxiety, I pray that it would dissipate even within the hour by your Spirit's power. Now, Father, we just ask that you would be exalted in this time. Speak to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to quote to you another quote from one of my favorite authors, J. Oswald Sanders, and it goes like this. You've heard it many, many times because it's one of my favorite quotes. We are, at this moment, as close to God as we really choose to be. Did you hear that? We are, at this moment, as close to God as we choose to be. For it is us and not him who determines that. Truly, he says, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy with Jesus. But when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved. And so we settle for a more mediocre walk with Jesus. It costs too much. It costs too much of our time or whatever. The degree, and this is mine, the degree to which we walk closely to Jesus will determine the degree of fear or courage. How closely we walk with Jesus will determine how quickly we become afraid or how much courage we have. Would you agree with that? Say amen. It's the truth. As I considered this topic with Peter on my mind, I started getting all kinds of ideas about individuals who are afraid and how it matched up with their walk with God. Did you know that there are angels that are warriors that are on the side of God that are never said to be afraid? The angels that walk with God are never said to be afraid. However, they are calming agents to us who are afraid. They oftentimes are shown to tell the shepherds out in the field, do not be afraid. Tell Mary, do not be afraid. You are highly blessed of the Father. And Zacharias, do not be afraid. And on, do not be afraid as the angels appear to men. Do not be afraid. They're not afraid because they're walking constantly with God. They're doing his bidding. However, there are angels. They're called fallen angels. And you need to listen to this. There are fallen angels who chose to walk away from God and to be at war with him. And they, listen to me, they are afraid all the time. The demonic beings are afraid all the time. They don't sound like it. They may not seem like it to you. You may be afraid of them, but you need not be. We have illustration after illustration in the scriptures. We see in the book of James, where James says that the demons believe that God exists, and the mere thought of God existing causes them to tremble. Do you remember that? And then we see the fallen angels, the demons, who have invaded a young boy's body. And they are legion. There are many of them. And Jesus says, what is your name? And the demon, as one collective unity, says, my name, singular, is legion, for we are many. A collective unity, a force very powerful against this young boy. And then they said, Jesus, if you cast us out, please don't cast us into the abyss, because we're afraid of that place. You see, the abyss is a place where there's a beast, and he's nasty. We see that in the Revelation. The beast comes up out of the abyss. And they beg Jesus not to cast them into that because they're afraid. It is a place of complete godlessness, a place where the demons are afraid. And we also know that the demons are afraid of the body of Christ because they have to have gates to protect them, right? You know it. And the gates of Hades will not have strength against the church. They're afraid, so they protect. But the further the angels got away from God, the more afraid they are. And the one who was the furthest away from God is the one who was most afraid. And who is that? Satan himself. We never think of him that way. But he protects himself from us because he is terribly afraid. The further we get from God, and I don't know where you are in your walk, but the further away, the more things will scare us, the more anxious we will get. So, let's continue on. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you brought them with you. Thanks for bringing them with you. I encourage you to do it because you're going to want to mark them up. Go to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and chapter 3. Very familiar passage with you. for you. I'm going to start with verse 1. As we consider the words of Satan and Adam and Eve in the garden, I'm going to read it not necessarily how it will appear up here all the time, but as it should. Here we go. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, by the way, if you look at the previous chapter, all the trees of the garden were described that way. They were good for food and pleasing to the eye. But this one she saw as also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the thunderous voice of the Lord God as he was walking back and forth in the garden in the wind of the storm, not the cool of the day, but the wind of the storm. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." So first time we hear fear enter into humanity. It's the first time. What has happened here? Now, mind you, if you hear the thunderous voice of God, the kol in Hebrew, as he goes back and forth in the garden in the ruach yom, in the wind of the storm, and you hear him call out, "Where are you?" I think it's absolutely natural for you to be afraid. However, what caused all that? They had never seen a storm before, as far as we know. Everything was harmonious. God had never yelled at them before. And we see that in this thunderous voice. That's what kol is in theophany. It's a thunderous voice. And when he hears that, it has come all about because of a walking away from what God has called them to do. And because we walk away, anytime we walk away from God, the farther away we get, the more afraid we become. And so fear enters in at that moment. Do you follow that, church? Now understand this. Never before was that like that. Adam was around lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? He was around the most ferocious of animals, if you will, but death hadn't entered in, and perhaps they were not quite so wild. But we know that they become wild by the time David gets a hold of a bear and of a lion. He has to grab it by the mane and beat it to death if it grabs a sheep. Remember that? These animals are pretty threatening, perhaps not before sin entered. But still, he's around them, and he's never known fear before. Let me tell you something. There's a verse in Proverbs that says this. In your presence, speaking of the Lord, there is fullness of what? Can anybody come with it? Fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. If I can kind of extract something from that, and apart from your presence is great fear. The more you are afraid, I think we need to start to examine how close, as Oswald Sanders said, how close have we gotten from God? Are we far away, and is it affecting? Now, I believe that there are two things, at least obvious things to me in Scripture, that will cause us to be courageous in a world of uncertainty where we don't know what's coming around the corner, and that can cause us. You think your job is on the line, or you've just lost work, or you just got a bad report from the doctor, or you got issues. There is something that can cause us to be courageous. There's two things. Are you with me right now? I'm going to ask you to go to Acts chapter 4. These are two things that we can do. We can do these things and not be afraid. I know that sounds simplistic, but I'm going by the narratives of people who previously had been very, very afraid, and their lives are changed by these two things. In Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is an extension of the 3,000. Now we're up to 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By the way, this is not simple questioning. This is aggressive. By what power, what authority, what name did you do this? Then Peter, who was afraid of a little girl just days before, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth," and he emphasizes that, "whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, and it has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. You got to get into what's going on here with the intimidating force of the high priest and the temple guard and seizing them. They've already spent a night in jail. They know that they can be put on a cross just as easily as Jesus was. And they get right into these elders' faces. And they say, "Listen, we just healed a man by the power of Jesus. We never could do that before. We got full confidence. We've been with Jesus." There's another factor here too. We'll get to that in a minute. But they had been with Jesus, and there was nothing that was going to keep them from proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. There was nothing that was going to keep them from proclaiming the gospel. And they said, "Listen, you guys killed the Messiah, but God raised him from the dead. And there's no one else that can save you. It's Jesus." Do you sense the courage of Peter, who just days earlier had called down curses upon himself, saying, "I don't know the man"? Something happened. We're going to get to the second factor. But the main thing here is that they had been with Jesus. See, courage doesn't come from being a great leader or being an extraordinary individual or being a great motivational speaker, just being a great teacher, whatever. Courage doesn't come from being extraordinary. These were ordinary men. But it comes from knowing the one whose name is above every other name. Amen? Courage comes from knowing Jesus intimately. It doesn't come from being highly educated. These were fishermen. That's why the Greek New Testament should be understood by everybody. That's why I have a little issue with the King James Version. By the way, I hope I'm not offending you, but the idea that that was written for the aristocracy of the nobility of 1600s and the king's people, when all the common people couldn't understand it, when the Bible was originally written in the language that the third grader should be able to understand. That's how it was written. These are ordinary, unschooled men. You don't have to have an education of great value, a lot of names, numbers after your name, or letters after your name, I should say. You just need to know the one who knows everything. And that's Jesus. They had been with Jesus. And so they had courage that came from him. If you will, go to Psalm 23 for just a moment. I know you all know this. You don't have to necessarily go there. But Psalm 23, the middle of the psalm, in verse 4, it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," for what? "Thou art with me," a bunch of King James people. Right, here we go. "Thou art with me." You are with me. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they say, "Well, that's no problem if you've never been there." He's been there many times. He had a king that was trying to kill him. He had the army that was trying to kill him. He had his son with his army trying to kill him. He had bears and lions trying to kill him. He had everybody trying to kill him sometime in his life. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because of one thing, because you're with me. Now, would you take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17? Same guy, David. Familiar passage. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 8. Hopefully you know this story. If you don't, please catch up on it another time. Goliath stood. You know the story? Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites, that's the army, were dismayed and terrified. They heard the words of one boastful giant, and they were terrified. Go over, if you will, to verse 22. David comes to visit his brothers who's in the army. He's just a little shepherd boy. He comes up to see his brothers who are in the army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, and he ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. One last passage, 32. Go to verse 32. David said to Saul, after he said, "Listen, who's going to stop this man from saying the things he's saying against our God?" David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant," that's speaking of himself, "will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." This is a powerful stuff. Read your Bible. It's got some good stories in there. David said, "I don't understand why the whole army of Israel is afraid when we serve the living God." And he defies. He's got no one. He's got dead wood to worship. We've got the living God, and no one has the courage, the whole army. He said, "I'll do it, because I know I've spent time with the Lord, and he has rescued me, and I know what he can do. I have killed a lion, and I have killed a bear." Have you ever done that? Raise your hand if you have, other than hitting it with your car. I almost hit a bear. The first time I ever saw a bear, I almost hit it with my car, my truck. The point is that David had spent time with the Lord, and so he was courageous. He knew what God could do, and you guys know it. You know what God can do, and you know how he has provided, and you know how he has healed, and you know how he has taken care of when he hasn't healed. You know this, but somehow the further we walk away from God, the more afraid we become. David said, "I'm still walking with him. I'm still walking with him." Since he knew the Lord, he had courage. Now, I believe there are a lot of reasons. You're here tonight, but I know there's a lot of reasons why people don't come to church. But I want to tell you, there's an effect the Bible talks about when you don't come to church. The Bible says, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing." And all the more so, that means attend more church services. Attend more prayer meetings or men's groups or ladies' groups or fellowship times in the homes. Get together with the body of Christ more and more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Why? Because when the day of the Lord approaches in the last days, things are going to get really rough for us, and it's going to cause us to be afraid. And the Bible says that Jesus is where two or more are gathered in his name. And if he's there and in his presence is the fullness of joy, and when we get close to Jesus by him being there, then our courage is bolstered in a time of craziness that is coming. So he says, "I want you to get together more and more and more." Let me tell you a quick story. I did a licensing interview with a young man He's 6 months older than me. A young man who had a very Irish complexion. Red hair, red beard, very, very pale skin. And we were talking about him and what he was doing. He's been a successful teacher in the Bronx for 25 years. He handled 15 students. That was his class. The most troubled kids in the Bronx public school system in that age category. He had that for 25 years, and he was a successful teacher. They said these kids will rip him apart. You know what he said? In the course of his conversation, he said, you know, I was in church a lot. He said, I love going to church. He said, every time the doors are open, even today, he said, I just love being with the people of God. The effect of that is he had courage in a very scary scenario for 25 years. In fact, he said, I would read Christian literature to my kids because we were doing so well with those kids that nobody came to my classroom. No officials came to my classroom. They just left me alone. He had courage in a very crazy scenario. None of the teachers, even those who were native to the Bronx, wanted these kids. But he said, I love being with the family of God. I think that there's an effect when you come that your courage is bolstered. Hope you're with me on that. Spending time with Jesus. That's the first thing. Spending time with Jesus. Very quickly, the second thing is going to go really fast. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit will give us courage. Would you go back to the Acts passage, Acts chapter 4? Give me just a couple more minutes here. Going back to that verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, did you catch that? Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called an account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Prior to this, Jesus had breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's a kind of an interesting scenario there. But once they were in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit lit on them, remember, with the tongues of fire, and they received the Holy Spirit like never before, and he filled them. And it says that they spoke, if you will, with courage, that the people said, these are ordinary, unschooled people, but they're so courageous. But it was because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's move over to verse 31. They go back after having been threatened by the board. They talk to the believers. They start to pray. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with courage or boldly because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, so just very quickly. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, I mean truly surrendering your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills you 100%. He doesn't come in drips and drabs over time. You get him all 100%. Do you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. He doesn't come in parts. It wouldn't make sense. Not only that, he comes with two bags with him. His baggage he comes with. He comes with a baggage of fruit, and he comes with a baggage of gifts. And he enters everybody. And you get gifts, and you get fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And he starts to unpack those, however. Now he's filled you from the outside in 100%, but he will fill you from the inside out as you allow him. And that filling comes as you yield, as you're not grieving, you're not quenching the Spirit, but you're allowing him in every area of your life. And as he fills that, he starts to unpack his luggage, if you will. The more you allow in his life, the more you allow him in your life, the more courageous you will be. But that requires that you obey him. See, the yielding of the Holy Spirit means that you're obedient to him. Do you follow that? The more we're obedient to God, the less we care about what man can do to us. He fills us, and he gives us courage. You need to be with the Lord Jesus, and that comes by spending time with God's people. It comes by spending time in his word. Remember what I said last time? How do you become humble? Anybody remember? Raise your hand. Anybody remember? How? How do you become like a little child? Spend time with him. Right? become like a little child? By spending time with him. How do you become like Jesus? How do you spend time with Jesus? By being in his word that he wrote to you, by being in prayer, by spending time in quiet meditation, by being with his body, the church. By the way, one more thing, and then we're about to close with a passage from Joshua. I read on Facebook, because I had to check something out on Facebook, I read a Christian man come against the body of Christ again. Can I tell you, don't do that ever. Even if you think you're justified in coming against the church in anything, don't do it. I warn you, because the church, the true church, is the body of Christ, inseparable from the head. And when you attack his body, you're attacking Jesus, the church that he is building. Yeah, we all have our flaws, but when you talk about the church as a problem, be careful, because this is the church that Jesus is building. It's his body, and there's only one that really has the desire or should have the desire to speak against the church, and that's the one who's most afraid of it. Are you with me? Just be careful. I can't force you to do that, but please be careful what you say against the church that Jesus is building. We all have issues, and there are parts of the body of Christ where we're messed up. But when you lump it all as the church is doing this, watch out. Last thing, turn to Joshua chapter 1, and we'll be done. Joshua chapter 1, Moses has never entered the promised land, but Joshua has. You remember that? Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies went into the promised land to spy it out, and it's just amazing. The fruit is enormous. It takes two men to carry one lump of grapes. It flows with milk and honey. It's just a wonderful land. But 10 spies are afraid because they haven't been walking with the Lord. Two spies, Joshua and Caleb, have been walking with the Lord, and they have a lot of courage. And though the other ones say, listen, we seem like grasshoppers in the eyes of these gigantic people, Joshua and Caleb said, but they're weak because we have God on our side. Now look at this. Now this is all done. That's happened, and they roam around in the desert for another 40 years. Now Joshua is about to take them across into the promised land, and Moses has died. Listen. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Stop your mourning. It's time to get going. That's what he's saying. Get up. You and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to you, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, that you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You say, Pastor, that was Joshua, it's not me. No, it really does apply, and I'll tell you why, because there's two things. He said, I will be with you. That's spending time in Jesus' presence. Number two, he says, do not let the word depart from your mouth and meditate on it. That's yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to what the word of God tells us to do. Are you with me? And you will be successful and prosperous, and you will be very courageous. I pray that whatever you're fretting about, whatever you fear, that as you spend time in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and as you start to yield those areas that he's telling you to yield, that you will become courageous again. Amen? I'm hearing our friend up there. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this time in your presence once again. What a wonderful privilege to be with the body of Christ. Over and over and over again. Father, I thank you for this privileged time in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that he's done something special with those who are willing to listen to what he would have to say to them. And Father, I pray that the words spoken from this platform were of you. If there were any that were not, I pray that they would be quickly forgotten, that only the things of you would remain. And Lord, I pray for each person out here, that even as they walk out the doors, that their fears would just disappear, and that they would be encouraged and strengthened, and that they would walk out more courageous than they came in. Help us to walk every day with you. Help us to yield to your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.